Okay, I want to read just a little bit if you've got your Bible. In the 21st chapter of 1 Chronicles, I remember the word chronicle means chronological order of the books of the kings. So when you read this, what you're doing, you're actually reading the book of the kings, like 1 King and 2 King. But this is the same thing, except this is the chronological order. They call it the Chronicles. The 21st chapter, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel. So this chapter is speaking of where Satan provoked David to number Israel. Then at the 28th verse, said, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the thrashing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. All right, now, going into the 22nd chapter, and David commanded together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shall thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manners of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessel of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. All right, now, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to try my best to explain a few things here to where you can know what we're doing. Now, I might refer back to the board in that we've got a 1, 2, 3 here in the board. I may have to refer back to the board in a few thoughts, and that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. First of all, I want to say that I want you to pray for me, because I might go off somewhere
The Lord is wanting to talk with me, and I might go off somewhere. I might go into Florida. I might go into Arizona. I might catch a plane and go into India. I might go into Israel. He might even send me into the Arabian Desert. I don't know. But anyway, I can tell he wants to talk with me. So you pray for me. Now, if I don't refer back to the board, you just keep your mind on what I'm telling you. And if I come to a place where I will, and most likely I will, then you listen, and you'll be able to get something out of it. Unless a preacher will come up and start preaching and hollering and screaming, you don't get anything. Babies don't get anything. And I don't mean that. I don't want to say anything to offend you or hurt you. But unless you jump and holler and shoot marbles and skip rope, children don't get anything out of it. They just don't get anything. Now, so most preachers resort to that because they want to hold their congregation's attention. And you'd be surprised at the drastic measures and means that they go to do that. Now, you've heard me say this. I asked a Carolina preacher one time, I said, "Why do you climb poles?" I said, "I'm interested." I said, "There's preachers that climb poles, and I don't climb poles, and I'd like to know what there is in the Lord in climbing a pole." And I said, "Would you explain to me why you climb a pole?" He said, "Why, sure." I said, "Well, why do you do it?" He said, "To keep the people's attention, or to get the people's attention." So then, I would have a problem. But I come up here, and a lot of times I might holler at you, scream at you, those kind of things. And maybe I do hold your attention better when I do those things. But see, a lot of times I might take a few brethren off into a corner somewhere, like Jesus. He would lead the brethren off into a corner. And there he would just sit down and he would expound the Word of God. And he would unveil to them the secrets of the gospel. Now he would feed the multitude, the fishes and the loaves. And he'd tell them, you know, he'd preach a little sermonette to them, like he'd say, "And the meek shall inherit the earth," and so on, and these wonderful beatitudes and things like that. Not too long ago, we was over there on the mountain of beatitudes, and we was there to where we could see where he sat, and the people gathered and listened to him. But when he got his disciples away by themselves, and even like he did Paul in the Arabian desert, there they would say to him, they would say, "Lord, why did you just speak to those people in parables?" Now see, the first thing is, they'd say, seeing that they understood not what you said. The first thing is, how did they know that it was parables? What made them think it was parables? It was because that they had a superior understanding that Jesus had shared with them in their little closed up areas where they gathered together, in their little secluded spots. See, they knew that Jesus was telling them one thing and telling the other people something else, and they couldn't understand it. So then when they would get away by themselves, he would sit down and Jesus would say, "It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom." Now see, that's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Is God a respected person? Why would I say that it's not given unto Brother Taylor and yet it's given unto Lyman? Or it's not given unto Lyman and it's given unto Brother Taylor? Now wouldn't that be respect a person? Everybody come to hear him preach. See, everybody came to hear him preach. The people came to hear him preach, just like the disciples came to hear him preach. Everybody I hear tonight, I'm sure, come over here to hear me preach, or whoever was going to preach. But see, the Lord made a difference. Now you say the Lord doesn't make a difference, Brother Pye. Peter on one occasion said, "The Lord making a difference between us chose me." Isn't that what he said? To go to the Gentiles or to open the door to the Gentiles. Said he made a difference between us. Now God isn't a respected person. Why did God do that? It isn't because he loved the disciples more than he loved anybody else, because the Bible said, "It's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life." But see, the thing that made the difference was those people that he shared with, that is, that he shared the innermost secrets of his heart with, was those people that longed after him day and night. They were willing to leave land and houses and wives and children and everything just to hear what he had to say. And that's why God made a difference. That's why God made a difference. They wanted to be with him in the daytime. They wanted to be with him at night. They wanted to walk where he walked. They wanted to dwell wherever he dwelled. They knew that he had something that was so far superior to this life and these things, until the world became to them, as Paul expressed it, as beggarly elements that only put people under bondage. So then the Lord would say, "It's not given to them to know, but unto you it is given." And he would begin to unveil the mysteries of Jesus. Now, what is an unveiled mystery? Now, it is a mystery by title and name until it is unveiled. Once it is unveiled, it is no longer a mystery. Then if it is no longer a mystery, it has to have some title, some name. It has to have some classification. It has to be something if it's no longer a mystery. See, a thing that is unveiled cannot be a mystery. That little statue that was here a few minutes ago, that was a mystery. I didn't know what was under there. And I'm sure you didn't either. But when it was unveiled, it's no longer a mystery. Then what is it? It is a revelation. Something that has been revealed. All right. So then the little statue tonight, being revealed, coming from the convents, the Christ child. We spoke of the 10 virgins. That being born at this hour, the dedication out here at the little pool that we saw in the vision. When I saw the light, it's final, the final analysis of what I saw was Christ, Jesus. So then, as we said here, the closing out of the days of the Gentiles, the revelation has come. This camp meeting indicates that the headship has come to the members. Then what does it mean? As it did when I saw the vision, the Christ child. See, the Christ child, the ultimate, the mysteries of God being finished means at last the Christ child. Now, I know when we think about things that we look back at Moses, we look back at Elijah, we look back at Abraham, look back at the great patriarchs of old. And then we say, "I know all of that. I believe all of that. I've read all of that. I've heard all of that." But now, could God do anything like that in our day? Could there be an Abraham in our day? Is it possible there might be a Noah in our day? Or could there be an Elijah in our day? Or could there be a Moses in our day? Could there be a David in our day? No, somebody would say, no. But yet there were human beings. We've got to admit they were human beings. Now, could anybody do the things that they did in that day? Could they? Could they do those things? No, somebody would say, no. But yet the Bible said that Elias was a man of like passion, had the same problems with the flesh that you have. A man of like passion, they emphasize that so that you would know that God could do something today just like he did then. Said Elias was a man of like passion, but he prayed earnestly. Have you ever prayed earnestly? But he prayed earnestly, and the Lord heard his prayer. Could there be one in our day, or two in our day, or any in our day? No. Somebody would say, no, absolutely not. But yet, the Bible teaches that the law and the prophets were till John. And there was none greater than John, not even Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. Yet it said, "He that is least in the sonship," that's been translated into the kingdom of God, "is greater than Abraham, Elijah, Moses." Could there be one in our day? Or could there be some in our day? The Bible said that in times past, God has spoken unto the people by the prophets at sundry times in divers manners, but hath in this last day spoken unto us by the Holy Ghost. You say it don't say the Holy Ghost. It said by His Son Jesus. Can you deny that the Holy Ghost is His Son Jesus? It's resurrected from the dead. The Bible said in the Old Testament when He spoke of the Holy Ghost, said the Spirit of Christ, thus signifying at such and such a time when things would come to pass. And I said the other day, what is the Holy Ghost? He said, if I go away, I'll send you a comforter. Then He said, I'll come to you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. For I, the Holy Ghost, shall be in you. Can you deny that the Holy Ghost and God the Father and the Son is but one God, the same? Or do you believe in a Trinity? Do you believe the Holy Ghost is another God? All right. So then we know where we're living and we understand what we're hearing. So then we say, well, we decided there can be. There can be. You've convinced me there can be. There can be. God did raise up an Oral Roberts. God did raise up a T.L. Osborne. And God did raise up a William Branham. God raised up a Billy Graham. So then by the process of elimination, we eliminate all of them but Brother Branham. And we say all of them is great, but nobody compared to Brother Branham. So we agree, God raised up one, Brother Branham. But yet Brother Branham's dead. He's passed on. He's gone. Can anybody deny that Brother Branham died? They saw his body in the casket. They looked on his dead face. And he was laid away. Just like King David made the statement here. He said, the Lord said to me that you've had too much war. Said there's too much blood on your hand. Somebody said, David going to die? Will there ever be another David? No, that could never be. Perhaps not. But there could be a Solomon. See, there never had been a Solomon. All right, could there ever be another William Branham? Of course not. Because God don't want but one William Branham. He didn't want another Elijah. He brought an Elisha. He didn't want another Moses. He brought a Joshua. See, the Lord always does something new. Isn't that right? So then can we deny that Joshua died and was taken away? Can we? Can we deny that Abraham was buried? Can we? Now, I don't want to get to preaching to you. If I get to preaching to you, I won't teach and talk to you tonight just out of my heart and say the things I ordinarily would say. See, so then we say we decide there can be a William Branham. All right, now, we say that William Branham was infallible. No errors, no mistakes, no nothing. That's it. That settles it. So then there can't be no more. But yet he's dead. He's gone. So then we have to say that it's all over. All the prophets is gone. All the preachers is gone. Everybody's gone. Ain't no more. They say, wait a minute, Brother Pye. We say Brother Branham's dead, but we didn't say the minister was gone. But according to the following of Brother Branham, they said that Brother Branham laid them all away. That was the end of them. That's what they teach. Go back and check the teachings, and you'll find out that they teach that every minister finished up in Brother Branham. There was no more ministers. That Brother Branham finished every bit of it. That was the end of it. Am I lying or telling the truth? Check it out and see. That's exactly what they said. That's what they taught. That's what they still teach. But they're about to come out of some of it now. But that's what they taught. That was the end of it. They were right in some respects, but wrong in some respects. Now, I spoke of some things concerning spiritual revelation that was right along with what they were saying. But was the man infallible? No. Is there anybody infallible except Jesus? No. All right. So then what are we working for? We are working all the way from Adam, the Son of God who is without fault. Working from that time. All the way down through the ages of many thousands of years. To do what? To come through the ages and the time elements. Wherein there is error and wherein there is fallacy involved. Until we at last get over to Him that God started with. And who is that? Jesus the Christ. Somebody would say, well, God didn't start with him. He started with Adam. But the Bible said he's the Alpha and Omega. The Bible said Adam was the Son of God. And it says that Jesus is the Son of God. But you say, that doesn't make him the same, but the Bible said he was the second man, Adam. So then we are working from perfection to perfection. But we have to go by the way of fallacy. Isn't that right? Everything lacking, everything in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So then was Brother Branham perfection? No. If Brother Branham was perfection, then Jesus is not perfection. For why wait for Jesus if perfection has already come? But see, that's what was taught. That when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So then Brother Branham is come. There's no more preachers because they're all in part. And Brother Branham was in the fullness. But now, not to discredit, not to tear down, not to do anything against anybody, but to exalt Christ and to raise Christ up is what we're set for, the defense of the word. I am not here to pick your ministry or his ministry or their ministry apart. And besides that, if there's no fallacy in your ministry, I can't pick it apart. So why worry about it? If Brother Branham's ministry is without fault, without error, then it can't nothing be pointed out concerning it anyway. But if what I'm saying is the truth, then there is a ministry that Brother Branham had that is still in part. And there's some parts that he didn't get right. And there's some parts that he didn't get hold of. I don't do that to discredit Brother Branham. I do that to exalt Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect has come, it's true, the ministry will be over. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, I want us to carefully tonight, if the Lord will allow us, and he might not, he might just cut us off. But if he will allow us to, for the namesake of Christ, and for the glory of God, and the fatherance of the gospel, if he will allow us to say a few things, just a few insignificant things as it would appear to be tonight, then I would like for you to listen. I would like for you to judge. The Bible said, let one speak, the others judge. If one prophesy, let him prophesy, let the others judge. If what the man says is not true, you should know. You say, how can I know, Brother Pike? Because the Bible tells me that my sheep know my voice. If it is not the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth, you should know immediately. Because what is said would not make sense. But if it makes sense, so as all that you have received of God makes sense, or all that you have acknowledged of God in the past makes sense, all that you've come to understand that made sense, that you know God, that you've accepted as an absolute, if it tallies with that, if it lines up with that, if it sounds the same way, if it fits perfectly, then you know that it is the truth. Amen. All right. Now, this is an unusual hour. We are moving from perfection to perfection. From the garden where Adam was to the millennium garden where the second man Adam will rule. We are moving in that direction. What is the first mistake that we find? Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's discuss a few things, and as we discuss them, if the Lord will permit us to do it, as we do sometimes with the brethren in secret, let's discuss a few little things and just see if there is yet anything to learn or if there is anything to understand, or maybe that Brother Branham could have missed something, or maybe he was wrong in some things. First of all, I say that according to what I heard, Brother Branham said they would not go to the moon. If you've got a tape that proves me wrong, you bring it over. I'll be glad to listen at it. Glad to tell the people that there was a tape somewhere that I hadn't heard where he said they would. But according to what I understand, he said they wouldn't. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. I said, Lord, are you speaking to me or trying to tell me something? He said, I'm telling you, son, that Satan will climb up to the heavens, that he will make his nest among the stars. They will get to the moon and they'll land on it. So I said, That's what they'll do. And that's what they did. Next, when we go back to the garden and we look at the serpent seed, I believe in my heart, this is my conviction, and I believe I can prove it, that the Lord allowed Brother Branham to give an uncertain sound of the trumpet in the message of the serpent seed, that the people might not prepare themselves to the battle, because he saw what some of the following was after. And I believe in my heart that it went ill with Brother Branham, though I believe he was faithful in all of his house like Moses. The Bible said there wasn't a meeker man in the earth than Moses. But I believe that God let it go ill with Brother Branham like he did Moses for the sake of the people. That is to take their minds away from Moses to get it to Joshua, that the journey into Canaan might be completed. Because Moses had went into too high a position. He had become a God man. He had become so great and mighty as God that he did not need to fellowship human beings anymore. He could go 80 days without food and 80 days without a drop of water. He had no business being among people. He needed to go with the angelic host because he had changed worlds. He had transformed it over. He'd went into that region. Jesus did the same thing. As he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had made the same great strides, had entered into that place like Enoch and Elijah. So God took him off the scene. Paul did the same thing. He went up into the third heaven. God took him off the scene. Again and again this happened. I believe that God allowed the followers of Brother Branham to get mixed up so that they would fall into the second realm, which is the serpent realm, and that it would all come over the serpent seed, and that when you would think of them, you would think of them in connection with the serpent seed. Because that's usually their major dispute. They tell you if you don't believe in the serpent seed, you can't be one of them. They'll tell you that. All right, now, why was that? Was the people unholy? I don't believe they were. Was Brother Branham unholy? I don't believe he was. Why did God then do such a thing? Because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he did the very same thing to Jesus, that Christ might fall into the realm of Joshua to cross over the Jordan, the conquering of death. So then Jesus was made like unto the serpent. We see it here as Brother Taylor has it on the board. Made like unto the serpent. Brother Branham being made like unto the serpent. Lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Being made like unto the serpent. Why? So that Brother Branham's head could be bruised, as it was in the wreck. So that Jesus' head could be bruised, as it was at Calvary. To show that the end of all flesh had come up before God. Brother Branham indicted the world before he ever died. And a man seals his testimony with his own blood. Here he is. The judgments of God come down upon him. Why was that? That God might open up a new era, that the light of the end time might be sevenfold. That is, that every church age messenger that ever came on the scene was to be compounded into one thing. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You would say, I don't fathom that. I don't see that, Brother Pike. But isn't it a true fact that Pentecost starts the church ages? Isn't it a true fact that they move on through the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles? And then Paul the Revelator comes to the Gentiles with the revelation of Jesus Christ, saying that Peter and the others were sent to the Jews? Didn't he say Christ was to be revealed in his life? He called the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ being revealed in his life. Isn't it a true fact that following the Pauline epistles, that John comes on the scene and the book is written the revelation of Jesus Christ coming right after the church ages. You say, I don't see that. Okay, you read it and study it. And you'll find the seven church ages relates back to just a little part of Asia Minor where seven churches that Paul established were set up. He set up more than that. But those sevens was the one. And John on the Isle of Patmos was just a few miles away from Asia Minor there, on exile in the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about church ages. It doesn't speak of it like that. That is our application. That is the ministry's application. It just speaks of the churches. But we put them in an age, men in past years, even before Brother Branham came. You can get books where they put them in ages and called them church ages and allotted each part to one age. Now, look at the fall of the garden. Look at the serpent seed. Look at the things that are said. I made a statement the other night, and I barely touched on it. And I made a statement. I said concerning this thing, I said, why was it that at Calvary, why was it that when Jesus was crucified at Calvary, resurrected from the dead, that he stood in their presence, and when they said that he is a spirit, he denied it. Why did he deny it? The Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Why in the world would Jesus stand there and deny that he was a quickening spirit when he had resurrected from the dead? He could not afford to tell them that he was a spirit. Because if he had said, I am a spirit, or if he had let Satan convince them that he was a spirit, there would never have been any doctrinal proof that a natural body could be resurrected from the dead. Jesus said, fill of me, I'm not a spirit. This is that natural body, they drove the nails in my hands. This is a real, genuine resurrection from the dead. Fill of me, Jesus said. Don't call me a spirit, I'm Jesus. Now I get to preach and I always get excited. When you talk about the resurrection, there's something that just automatically excites you. So then Jesus would not let the devil have the victory in doing a thing like that. So then, why was it that when they looked at Jesus, Jesus said, flesh and bones? Why did he not say flesh and blood? Why did he say a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have? For the same reason that Adam in the book of Genesis makes the statement that she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He could not make the statement she is blood of my blood. Why couldn't he do it? Because the life is in the blood. And Adam had God life. He was overshadowed with God life. Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. Not out of the blood of Adam, but was taken as a bone out of Adam. So he said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You understand what I'm saying? So then, there was a vast difference, a world of difference, two different worlds. There was a world of difference. And what was the world of difference? The difference was this, that Adam was the Son of God, and Eve was the daughter of men. Adam came from God. Eve came from Adam. The woman came from a man. The man came from God. Like these people that try to prove something about fallen sons of God. Fallen angels marrying women. Sure, angels marry women. But they do it through human bodies. Devils and demons marry one another. But they do it by living in human bodies. All that about fallen angels coming down, taking them wives, that's foolishness. An invisible spirit don't marry a fleshly woman. That wouldn't make sense. How would you like to have an invisible husband? He invisibly kisses you. You get hungry, he invisibly feeds you. You wouldn't last long. You say, well, that's what Christ does. He's my husband. No, no, Christ never married your flesh. He married your spirit. He feeds your spirit. You're waiting for the redemption of your flesh. The Bible said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. Now, when the spiritual body comes along, he'll be married to it. You understand? But the Bible said, I am married unto you. Sure, married unto you. That is exactly right. I am married unto you. Because God, by foreknowledge, sees you complete in Christ. All right. So when the wedding takes place, he'll be married unto you. Isn't that right? Amen. But by foreknowledge, he's married unto you because God has saw the finishing of the marriage, which takes place after the tribulation. But now look at it for just a few minutes. If you are interested in spiritual things, the Bible teaches if we walk in the Spirit, that is to walk in the mind of Christ, we won't fulfill the mind of natural, carnal things, the flesh. All right, now, I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. I say that. That's what Eve could say. Adam could say, Eve, you're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh. But he did not say, you're blood of my blood. Because the life is in the blood. And God's life was in Adam's blood. In that God created that blood cell separate and apart from every other thing. That's why he was called the Son of God. That's why when Mary conceived, the blood cell was that pure, unadulterated blood cell, the Son of God. Before Adam could be contaminated, he had to fall to another level. You understand what I'm saying? Now, he was overshadowed by the Shekinah life. And that Shekinah life made his blood pure and wholesome. All right, now just listen just for a minute. Look at the tree of knowledge. Somebody would say, where the problem is, Brother Pike, it was the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge wasn't the problem. Somebody would say, the tree of knowledge was the problem. Now, I've asked this question before. Where do you ever read, or where have you ever heard about, or when have you ever seen the field grow a tree of knowledge? Since when does trees of knowledge come up out of the natural earth? Since when can a natural man or a natural woman take a big chunk and a big bite out of an apple of knowledge? You understand what I'm saying? See, it simply means that God had placed a tree in that garden that was good fruit. The tree of knowledge was good fruit. It was fruit just like any other tree. You say, then why was it the tree of knowledge? Because God set there a tree, a good tree, something that would draw man's interest. Give man every other tree to eat from, but told him, said, concerning this tree, leave it alone. Now why did he do that? God knew that was a good tree. He knew that the food on it was good. He knew that they would enjoy eating that. Of course he did. That's why he wouldn't let them have it. Because he knew their appetite would be turned toward it. Because they had all the other fruit. The appetite is never satisfied. Solomon said so. So what was he doing? He set a tree up. It's just another tree. How then did it become the tree of knowledge? Because it represented the law. Israel represented Eve. But what was the tree of knowledge? What did it have to do with calling it a tree of knowledge? God knew that that one tree would stand between the beast in the garden and between Eve. And that Eve had to be enticed to disobey before his plan would be completed. That is to take the dust and make it into a god. He knew that a perverted form of life had to live in the body of Eve that she might bear children to replenish the kingdom of the earth. Now what is perverted life? Life like in a rat. That life in a rat is just like life in a lion. And what's perverted about it? The mind that's in control of it. Why was it perverted life? It was because Satan got into Eve. His mind got in there and took control of that life. See, Adam had life. Eve didn't have any life. He didn't say, blood of my blood, because the life is in the blood. If she'd have had that, she'd have had God life. Because God created the blood of Adam. But there had to be a life, a parasite life, a perverted life, a temporal life that would keep that body alive until the days of travail was ended, till God's plan was ended. And God had to entice the body. Remember, the man is the woman in this world, in the sight of God. Eve was only a type. She was just showing something there. Because all flesh is the woman that's got that perverted life. Your wife is only a type of it in the earth. That's all. All of you have one flesh. That's all. He made all people of one flesh, so you're the woman. You understand what I'm saying? All flesh is the woman. All right, so then it had to be that way. Life had to be like that. But you can think of the man and the woman. The woman won't like it too much right now. But you can think of it that way to keep your mind straight. That's a little formula God gives us. But don't get offended, sister, because it don't mean that. All right, now let's just look at it for a minute. Why was it called the tree of knowledge? Because it was by that tree that intellectual reasoning, knowledge, was going to be injected into Eve. The day she eat thereof, she was going to become carnal-minded and die. Not that the apple was going to give her the carnal mind. She said it was good. That wasn't what done her harm. But what was her transgression? She disobeyed God. It was unbelief that cut her off. Unbelief from the word that said, "Thou shalt not. For my words are spirit, and faith in my words will make you eternally alive. But to disbelieve my word will cut you off into death." You understand what I'm saying? Now somebody would say, "Well, I'm going to hold to my theory. That apple was what done it. Or that fruit, that was that knowledge. That was a tree of knowledge." Okay, if you're going to hold to that, let's just analyze it for a few minutes. The Bible said, "Come and let us reason together." If I'm wrong, I want to know. If you're wrong, you need to know. Now, if that tree, if that apple or that fruit or whatever you want to call it, if that is what made Eve sin, then pray tell me, why was it that it didn't make Adam sin? Tell me. Adam ate of the same fruit. The Bible said it's good. Eve eat of it, said, "You take a bite too, Adam." Why did it make Adam sin? There wasn't nothing wrong with the fruit. That was good fruit. The Bible said it was. Somebody said, "Well, Adam did sin. God turned him out like he did Eve." Then if that's true, then Paul told a lie. Paul said the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. Now, how was it that the apple made the woman do wrong, and the apple didn't make the man do wrong? How was it that God counted transgression against that woman because she ate an apple, and he thought so much of the man, he ate the apple, wouldn't count transgression against him? So that wouldn't make sense, would it? That means that somebody's wrong. Somebody misunderstands what God's doing. The Bible said it was fruit. It was good fruit. Good to be eaten. And both of them eat of it. Now, but you say, "But Brother Pike, when they ate of it, the Bible said their eyes were open." Now I want to ask you a question. You mean to tell me when they eat of that apple, or whatever it was, that their eyes come open and they saw the trees and the dogs and the birds around them? You don't believe that now, do you? No, because that wasn't what it was talking about. It meant the eyes of their understanding. Paul said the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. A knowledge came in. Their eyes of understanding came open. And they said, I'm naked. In what way was they naked? Well, they'd seen each other naked before. They'd been all around each other. They had the eyeballs with 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. They'd done seen that. They wasn't just seeing each other's nakedness. What it was, they comprehended through knowledge on the inside, the disgrace of being unclothed. How do you understand what I'm saying? So see, it wasn't the fruit. That wasn't what it was. The ground don't grow trees of knowledge, just like the beast. Let's look at him just a minute. Maybe it makes us understand better. Look at the beast. Somebody said that wretched, big, burly, hairy, ugly-looking thing. The Bible didn't say nothing about nothing like that. The Bible said it was the most beautiful thing in the garden. Now that's the answer to it right there. You say the most beautiful thing in the garden. Sure. What was it? God who cast Lucifer out of heaven because he sinned. Cast him out into the rims of the darkness. And then God came down into the darkness to carry his plan, Father. Came into the regions where Satan was the ruler of it. What was darkness? And anti-knowledge is darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness to light, from the knowledge of the tree of education. Turn it to light. What was darkness? Here's what darkness is. Is to know, to understand, to be able to see, to breathe. To have an understanding, especially of God as Lucifer had. And then to have the light of God to withdraw from you. And yet you retain a memory of intellectual understanding of heaven. And of the glories and goodness and the things of God. You're in darkness, you have an intellectual reasoning. That's why people sleep. They sleep in the dark. That's what the darkness was. God, who is the light. Why did God say, let there be, and there was? Why does the Bible say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God? Haven't you got time to listen just a few minutes? The Word was God. Because God had to make the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus, the Son of God, by which He created all things, Paul tells us. Why did He make the Word? Because God, the great light, could have never come into the darkness. There is no darkness where God is. If God, the great light, had come into the darkness would have faded into nothing. There wouldn't have been any darkness. Because the Bible said in the book of Revelation, when the Ancient of Days comes, even the earth flees away. The mountains flees away. Everything passes away. So He had to send His Word and heal them. His Word could come into the darkness. The Word was made flesh. The Word could come into the darkness. And the Word said, let there be, and there was. The Son of God. Who was the Son of God? Adam. Come on now. The Bible said Adam was the Son of God. Said Jesus was the second man, Adam. That's where the Shekinah come from. You love Jesus. Amen. I wish we just had time to break it down a little and show you what I'm saying. But look at the beast. The most beautiful beast. The most beautiful thing in the garden. Now, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike, by that? I'm trying to say that when Lucifer was cast out and the Son of God came, because the Bible said the tree of life was in that garden, the same as Lucifer, the tree of knowledge was. When the Son of God there in that garden, the Bible teaches that Satan came into that light. He could come into the second heaven. The Word, the Son, second rim, come up into the second one. He came into the presence of it. Why could he do that? Because the Word at Calvary holds back the great light from its wrath, from its consummation, just like the moon. Turns the light to us very gently. It turns it to the stars like children. Just a little more. This is quite a lot I need to say. If you hold on just a little longer. What did Satan do? When the devil came in that garden, he wanted so bad to get back into the presence of God in that light. He had been cast out into the darkness. He had been cut off from that beautiful light. And he was trying every way he could to get into it. He couldn't get in through a beast because a beast doesn't have any will like that. It's not relative to God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that beast talked. So did Balaam's donkey. What's that got to do with it? Balaam's ass spoke just like the beast spoke. That don't mean donkeys can talk. Now, what is it? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that Lucifer, no doubt in my mind, his mind surveyed that garden. He probably looked at every species that God had created and thought, what can I entice her with? How can I get back into that light? I've got to get into that woman. I've got to get back into the presence of God and get out of this darkness. The Bible said, wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. They go into bodies today the same way. Isn't that right? Now, after a while, Lucifer's eyes, what was he looking for? He was looking for beauty. Why was he looking for beauty? Because he was the most beautiful thing in heaven himself. And he knows how he enticed the third part of the angels. He knows that they look on the outward part of mankind. So his eyes were searching for beauty. And at last, he said, that's it right there. That's the one. That's the most beautiful thing in this garden. If I could just project myself through it, I'm sure I could catch Eve's attention. And there he went. And as the donkey spoke, when God spoke through it, so did the beast speak when Satan spoke through it. Now you say, that wasn't Satan. Brother Pike, that was the beast. How could that possibly be? You don't think God made a beast and put a perverted mind in a beast. If God did that, then God is not perfect in his act of creation. I brought out the other night, I reckon I brought it out. I told some brethren about some things that a brother spoke of here, about how the fall came about and what actually happened with Lucifer. Maybe I told it. Maybe I got it on record. I don't know. But anyway, see, when he saw this beautiful beast, he knew that that was what he wanted. So he chose that and projected himself through that he might get to Eve. God had made that thing beautiful. He made Lucifer beautiful. So beautiful. All things are made beautiful in his day, the Bible tells us. Made it so beautiful that Lucifer enticed the third part of the angels. So he made the beast to be the same, knowing that Lucifer would go to it. Wanting to be the most beautiful, always wanting to be the most beautiful. Look at it in Hollywood or anywhere you find it. They've got to comb their hair just right and paint their lips just right and paint their eyes like a lizard and fix themselves up with the loudest dress that they can find and form-fitting. Always got to look more beautiful. They don't want no moderation like the Bible said. They don't want to project the word of moderation. They want to project beauty because it creates lust. So then, here's what I'm saying. That beast was the instrument that Satan used to speak through. And what he did, he had to have a point of breakdown, a point of meeting Eve, a point of communication, a place of breakdown to break her will down, her conviction down. And how does he do it? With the belly, with the appetite. You understand what I'm saying? Why was the curse of the woman to bear children? Why was that a curse? Why did that kind of curse go on her? Because she was the most beautiful beast in the garden. That's why. She was the most beautiful beast. The Bible speaks of people being brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And what was said of the serpent, on thy belly shall thou go all the days of thy life. That was a curse that was placed there. So then man lives off of his belly, eats dust all the days of his life. The Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So then, as we said the other night, where they use the term that Eve was not of the original creation, we say that she was of the original creation. Because Adam was the original creation. And she was the bone of that original creation. Flesh of that original creation. So that wasn't what caused the problem. Her not being in the original creation, that wasn't what caused the problem. That's not what the Bible said caused the problem. You say, what caused the problem? It was the blood that caused the problem. Amen. So then the blood was withheld. And yet it wasn't the blood that caused the problem, in that it was the life in the blood that caused the problem. But to narrow it down as far as we can go with our sight or definement, we have to stop with the blood. That's why there was a pillar of fire over Israel all the time. It signified the blood seal. A pillar of cloud by day signified the spirit, which had come out of the blood life, the resurrection. But by night it was asleep. It was death, the life hemmed up in the blood. As long as your life is in your body, it's dead in the sight of God. It's hemmed up in a little bodily tomb. But when the voice of the revelation cries, "He that heareth my words," Jesus said, "he comes forth from the dead." He comes out of that bodily tomb. He comes out, and he that heareth my voice shall live, Jesus said. Now, not you speaking, but the Christ speaking. So then, in what we look at, we see the law. The law was the knowledge of God without the Spirit. So the knowledge killed Eve. It killed Israel. It was the bruising of the head of the serpent Jesus lifted up in the wilderness. You understand what I'm saying? God had to bruise his head with the thorns because he was bruising the head of the serpent. Not that Jesus was the serpent, but that he was made sinful serpent, sinful flesh. The serpent, the generation of vipers, showed by that which was lifted up of Moses. God had to bruise his head because he represented the fall, the first man Adam. Had to kill him, bring him to death, get rid of the bloodline. That's why when Eve sinned, it was apart from Adam. There was no transgression. There was no transgression to the Son of God. But he came down in the veil. He came down in the flesh. The Bible said the children were partakers of the flesh. So then he partook of the same. And the original rendering says not all. That is, he didn't partake of the blood, but rather the flesh and bones. He partook, but not all, the original rendering says. So then he came in the veil. He was in the veil. Jesus was in the veil. Moses was in the veil when he came off of the mountain. Adam, what did he do? He had to surrender his God rights, his power of rule, the man ruling over the woman. That is God over the church. Adam, his expulsion from the garden, he went out. Not because he had sinned. Eating the apple didn't make Adam sin. Partaking of the fruit didn't make Adam leave the garden. But Adam chose to stand with his wife rather than with God. God prepared his heart to be that way so that he could watch over Eve. She was in the transgression. She had to have somebody to watch over her. If Adam had been in the transgression, man would have been eternally damned and have been no hope for him. Because man had an understanding that was superior and a strength of resistance. That was superior. That if it had surrendered to the beast, we'd all be damned. God wouldn't have ever give us another chance. But the woman, being the weaker vessel, she did not have the strength to resist over the powers of Satan, the fallen angel, in that man is made a little lower than the angel, and Satan was a fallen angel. So God excused her in the sense that he personified himself in a human veil and a body and come down as the husband and paid the price at Calvary that she might not have to be beat with the whip. That she might not have to pay for it. And the law of the Old Testament was if a man annulled it, his wife wasn't guilty. If the man said, "Let it stand," the wife was guilty. So then he bore our iniquities. He bore our sorrows. He bore our heartaches. Because it had to be paid for. He took his own body and did it. So we see then there is a world of difference. And then when, as I said before, when this fall took place, and then when Adam knew his wife, after that they come out of the garden. And the conception came and the two sons was born. They used the terms concerning the serpent seed. That the way that it got over when it crossed over the flood was that it got over by the woman. Whereas I agree with that. Because the Spirit was saying right, but they got a natural concept wrong. They say that the woman betrayed the husband. That she was not loyal, that Noah's sons married, and that they had got the wrong kind of women. That it couldn't be in Noah's genetics. That they had got the wrong kind of women, and one of them had betrayed the son. But that doesn't add up. Because the length of time that they spent on the ark, there was no child born. And the length of time after they got off the ark was the length of time of conception and a childbirth. That couldn't have been. Looking at it naturally. And besides that, if it was, let's just look at it with the benefit of the doubt. First of all, spiritually, that was true. It went over. Spiritually, it went over. But if it is the true fact that it was not in Noah's genetics, if it was not a spiritual thing, if it was not in Noah's son's genetics, then tell me why it is that after the flood, that Noah's grandson turned out to be a sodomite. And all of sodomy came from him. And his name was Canaan. And that's why the Bible called it the land of Canaan. He took Canaan's land away from him and gave it to the Israelites. The land of Canaan. Because the sodomites inhabited it down there. The grandson of Noah. How did the devil get into Noah's grandson? Now, I said this before. I'll try to say it here. You understand what I'm saying? Let me say it like this. If scientists say there's not a drop of a mother's blood in her child, then it goes back to what I just said, why he said bone to bone and flesh to flesh, because there's no connection of the blood. If there's not one blood drop of a mother's blood in her child, then that means that the serpent seed, if taught the way that they teach it, if that woman actually was in the condition that they say that she was in, that is Eve. If it was to be motherhood, and if the serpent was to be the father of the child, it means one thing, that every child that was born by that woman or any woman would have been a beast. Out of that lineage could not come one son of God. And to the contrary, if it was so with Adam, and Adam was the son of God, and not a drop of the mother's blood was in the child, if Eve was so horrible, not one part of the life of Eve could have got to the blood, to the child, because the life is in the blood. The beast's life couldn't have got in there. Every child that had been born of Eve by Adam would have automatically been a son of God because there's no mixture of the blood. And you can't put beast blood in human veins. They prove it'll kill them. So then tell me this. How is it that out of one family there'll come two devils and one preacher? How can that be? A man can be a drunkard, but out of his family may come a son of God. A man can be a preacher, and out of his family may come a devil. Now, how can that be? See, it couldn't possibly be right. There's no way that that could be. Because if it was like they say the serpent seed is, the way they say it, every family would bear devils that was of the devil, and every family would bear sons and daughters of God that they say is of God. Isn't that right? You prove it to me another way. You show it to me another way. See, there ain't no way. That life had to get into the bloodstream somewhere or another. It was a spirit. Satan's life got into the blood. That's why Jesus had to come by a new blood cell. All of that blood was contaminated. From the time Adam yielded up his life and his rights in the garden, his bloodstream was contaminated, and devils and angelic forces, all kind could come inside of him. Even Mary Magdalene had devils in her. You see what I'm saying? So then, it couldn't be true. Now, let's just take a strong point, and I am going to close. Though there's a lot of things I'd still like to add to it. But let's take one strong point. They say that if you run the genealogies back, one at a time, going back to Adam, that you will find that Cain is not in the genealogies. The son of this and the son of that and the son of that until he comes down to the son, which is Seth. But it doesn't account for Cain. Somebody says that that's a positive fact, that he was born to the serpent, that Adam wasn't his daddy. I agree to that. in that the Bible said, wherefore slew his brother? It was because he was of the wicked one. But I'm speaking spiritually. Somebody would say, but naturally it don't account for him in the genealogies. That proves it. It doesn't prove it. Why is it that you say it don't prove it? All right, let's look at it and see why he was not in the genealogies. There was a reason why he wasn't accounted in the genealogies. Why was it? Because when he killed his brother, he came before God. There goes the blood again. When he came before God, God placed a curse on him. Now, what was the curse? Let's see what it was. Cain said to God, said, this is more than I can bear. That had to be a pretty bad curse. What did he say? He said, for this day. Now see right there. He was in the genealogies. But said, this day am I driven out from the face of the earth. Now what does that mean? God didn't take him off the earth. You know that. He stayed on the earth just like everybody else. What did he mean? God drove him out from the face of the earth. God took him out of the genealogies of men. God would not let him be counted with men. Therefore, he was not considered in the face of the earth as a human family. He was taken out. It was a curse. Cain said, it's more than I can bear. You've driven me out from the face of the earth. Now listen to what he says. And everyone that finds me shall kill me. Now why did he say that? Cain said, Lord, you've made me a beast. You've taken me out of the families of genealogies. You count me a beast. And when man go hunting, they'll shoot me down just like they would a dog or just like they would any other animal. And God said, I'll give you a protection. What was it? I'll put a mark on you. That's where the mark of the beast come in right there. I'll put a mark on you. That everybody that goes hunting, everybody that's out there looking for beasts, don't you ever shoot this man. Said, because if you do, I'll require sevenfold vengeance on you. And they were afraid. That gave him a lineage that turned him loose in the earth. Now, have you understand what I'm saying? Now, what was that mark? Now, remember this. What was it? There's one thing for sure. If he was covered in his body, they couldn't see it if God had put it on his chest. There would have probably been only two parts exposed, probably his hands and his head. Because that's what the Bible speaks of the mark of the beast. You see, I'm covered here. You're covered there. All men, women, all of them just alike if they're covered decently. So then, no doubt, that's where God put it. For he said it'd be in the hand or in the head. But what did the mark have to do with? Blood. Now you say, how could that be? How could that be? Because in this very day, what is it that protects the brute beast of this world from being killed as beast? What keeps God from slaying them? The blood on the atonement seat. That's all. That's all. You understand what I'm saying? It had to be the mark of blood, which means life. As long as the blood is on the atonement seat, you cannot destroy human life. You can't do it and get by with it. You can't account for them as a beast and get by with it. Because as long as the blood of atonement is there, you've got to let them go their way. But as quick as it comes off of there, what will we do? Revelation 19 said, we'll sit on white horses and kill them like beasts. Slay them until the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Brute beasts made to be taken and slain. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of things that I'd like to say tonight, but I've kept you a long time as always. But there's one thing that we've got to understand. And that is, until that which is perfect is come, there will be fallacy. There will be something like it. But when that which is perfect is come, the mysteries of God will be finished. It will be thoroughly understood. There won't be any mistake about it. We won't wonder and look. We will know, even as we are known. Because the glass darkly which is part shall be done away with, which means your intellectual reasoning, which is darkness. The veil that is rent that stands between the great light and your spirit, which is to become one with the light. Okay, stand with us. Paul said concerning the law, I was alive without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. That which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. That is to say that It was the knowledge. The knowledge. The law was knowledge. The knowledge of God and His judgments is what killed us, folks. The knowledge. Now, how can you say that? Because the fruit of that tree was good. They ate of it and they died because their eyes came open. But there was also a tree of life. The tree of life. Isn't that right? So then, the tree of life, which was Calvary, grace, was it the Word? The Word was smitten. It hung there. The Word was made Jesus flesh, and the Word was smitten. And what came out? The Spirit, the life. Open the nucleus, bust the atom, and out comes the power, the energy. Out came the Christ, the life, and the Word was smitten. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Word, the only begotten Son of God, the flesh of the Son, smitten, put to death, killed like an animal, saying that you have to live of a beast, you have to eat of that which is dead. Now I've slain Him, the Lamb for the supper. Come ye to the supper, and sit and eat of My flesh, and drink of My blood. If you don't have any life in you. For My Word, My flesh, My Word is meat indeed. And the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. That is to understand the mystery, to know what the revelation is. That's why we labor, that there might be meat in the house of God. In the wilderness they cried for meat. Isn't that right? All right, may the Lord bless you. There's just a lot of other things I'd like to talk about, but I want you to consider the things that we said. If the things that we said is wrong, and you find the Bible to prove them wrong, and you find the Scripture to prove them wrong, you come and tell me. You come and tell me. You come and say, Brother Pike, you was wrong. But don't come and tell me unless you're going to show me. Show me where the Scripture is. Show me what you've got. Let me see it. But otherwise, then what I said still stands. Amen. I say that that's the way it was. I say that because that's what the Lord showed. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. You know, where we miss the glorious things of God is the Bible said, be still and know that I'm God and wait upon the Lord. Wait ye, I say, upon the Lord. And we don't wait upon the Lord. We don't wait upon the Lord. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I've been waiting all these years, waiting. That's not the kind of waiting that he spoke of. Waiting in prayer. Waiting in fasting, waiting in patience, waiting in quietness, waiting in hunger, waiting in thirst, waiting to hear, doing your diligence. Can you wait upon the Lord? Me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord